work for several years, and I guess the time has now come. Brother Johnny Miller is with the Minerva Christian Fellowship in Minerva, Ohio. We first learned to know him when my brother Marvin lived there, and he has served as a deacon around 30 years or so, and the Lord has blessed him with some gifts, and we're so grateful that he can join us here. Grateful that he could bring his wife Ruth along. I see, are you glad you're here? And I guess brought Hannah along as well, a helper as well here. So also Miller, but not family, I understand. So we look forward to Johnny bringing from his store treasures, both old and new, as we hear from the Lord this evening. Would you join me for prayer, Brother Johnny? Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we feel unworthy to be in your presence because you are great and high and holy. We rejoice to know that you have a keen interest in this service. You have a keen interest in our lives, and you have a keen interest in seeing that your word is proclaimed clearly and faithfully. And so I ask the anointing of your spirit, Brother Johnny, I ask that you would just in a very special way have your way in his heart, his mouth, his lips, and in our hearts, that your spirit would connect with our spirits and show us how you would have us to align our lives with yours for your praise and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is with joy that I stand before you. However, as I looked out over the audience sitting up here, I couldn't see the ladies' side so well. I would like to see the men's side a little better. You know, something dawned on me? That the familiar faces are elderly. How did you get there? That tells me something. That tells me that life is rolling on. Life is moving on. And you know, you younger ones, I don't know you. You're the new boys on the block. Yeah? That tells us that the church has a mission. The home has a mission. And that mission is that we pass the baton. That we create an atmosphere in which godliness becomes a standard that we hold up. An ideal that we strive for, that godliness becomes that which the younger generation also wants to embrace, wants to call their own, and to live in it. And so that brings us to our subject tonight. And the subject that God has laid on my heart to share with you is the place of your heart. What is the place of your heart? Now, this is personal. And you know, we could speak in generalities tonight. We could, speak about numerous subjects that would interest all of us. But I think it needs to be a very personal thing, because when life rolls on and that time comes when we pass from time into eternity, it's a personal matter. We will individually stand before Almighty God. We will be judged of those things that we've done. And we will be terminating or entering into a place of bliss with Almighty God, or we'll be cast into hellfire, and there's no third option. So that makes it very personal for every one of us that we know where our heart is. Now, the scriptures tell us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's asking you, can you actually know your heart? So why am I up here telling you to find out where your heart is if you can't really know your heart? Well, the next verse tells us that God knoweth. So if, as we know God, God knows our heart, then our heart is revealed to us. And we can know where our heart is, but only through God. Because if we seek it just from a human perspective, we are bound to fail. We're bound to go off track. We will not fully understand it. I want to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus because He is here. He is here. And we exalt Him. We lift up the name of Jesus because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every eye shall see Him when He comes in the clouds. And the Bible tells us also that as we look to Jesus, we can find salvation. We can be delivered from our own passions, from our own sinfulness. And, you know, there's something that has really struck me recently, and that is I've asked a few people this question. What percentage of your carnal nature will you be allowed to take with you through the gates of glory? You ever thought about that? That put it in a new perspective for me. And you know, if each one of us could take just a fraction of a percent, you know what would happen? Why, eventually there'd be riots on the Golden Street. There would be murders around the mansions. There'd be horrible things happening in heaven if we could take just a slight percentage of our carnal nature with us into glory. But praise God, He is in control, and that is not going to happen. Yes, if we could take our sinfulness into heaven, heaven would become just as corrupted as this earth is today with time. But thank God, it's not going to be time. Time shall be no more. We'll be in eternity. I'm glad I'm 66. I enjoy where I'm in, where I'm at in life. As I look into the future and I begin to refocus my gaze by raising my perspective and beginning to look at eternity and what God has for us and what God is providing for us. We were talking on the way coming here today and Hosanna asked me, "You think we're going to sing a lot in heaven?" I said, "I think so." She wondered, "What else we're going to do?" Well, you know, there's some things that are beyond our capability of knowing at this point, but I know it's going to be wonderful. So wonderful that we'll think back upon things upon the earth sort of as a vague dream. I believe that. Reality is going to be so real in glory that our experience here on this earth will sort of become vague by comparison. The place of your heart. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus gave a profound truth in Matthew 6 that I want to share with you this evening. I want to begin reading at verse 19. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And here it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt." You know, I grew up in Virginia Beach, Virginia, where winters were much more mild than in Ohio. I got to Ohio and found out that we had severe winters there, lots of snow, and they would salt those roads down, you know, and I would get up behind an older car, and I'd look at all the rust holes in that thing, and this verse would come to my mind. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt." Well, what happens is there are elements that eat away at value. This is just a natural occurrence of what happens here in this world. You know, I had an uncle that sold a piece of property for several million dollars. I had a rich uncle, I really did. And he died. Ripe old age. And after he died, the children wondered where his wealth was. And when they opened the box, there was a map. A map of the house and the yard. And they took that map and they went around digging in the yard. And they dug up boxes of gold. Mm-hmm. And you know what they did? They fought over it. They really did. They fought over it. My dad told me, he said, "You know what? I made it and I'm going to spend it. You won't have anything to fight over." Well, Dad left us some real value. Dad left me a value that was not something to fight over, but something to revel in and to enjoy and to share. Spiritual values. And by God's grace, I think every parent here should have that desire above all else, to leave a legacy for their children, a godly legacy, one in which the children can share together and prepare for the time when they too will pass from this life and be in glory. Going on, it says here, let me reread that. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. There is no such thing as security. We spend most of the efforts of our life to try to build some kind of financial security. And it is just not guaranteed. It just isn't. You know, a stroke of a pen and it's all vanished. And it's happened in other countries. It can happen here as well. And yet we do want to provide for our own. Yes, we do. And there are necessities here that we want to look at realistically. But I think the focus is more on verses 20 and 21 than it is on verse 19. Look what it says here. But lay up for yourselves treasures in the heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So my question tonight is, where is your heart? Is your heart contemplating, following after, focused upon spiritual values? If you could measure the amount of effort that you put into life in general, overall, and we would just, if we could just measure, put it on a scales here in front of us, and we put all our earthly desires on one side and all our heavenly desires on the other, how would it balance? Where would it be, huh? Which way would it go? And I think it's necessary for us to have a primary goal in life, and that is our relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And when we have that, you know, it's not something that we dutifully follow after. It's not something that we sort of groan, let's see, it's time to go to church again. It's time for this program or that program. No, it should be something that we enjoy. I want to tell you something. You know, Ruth and I have been married for almost 46 years. And we just enjoy it. We love being married. It is just great. And you know, it's not a drudgery. It's not something that I kind of groan about and I got to do this and I got to do that. I love it. And I think that we need that kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5 would indicate that the marriage relationship parallels that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't grudgingly give of ourselves, our time, our efforts to the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be something we want to do. We're almost forcing it on Him. And we want to have that kind of closeness, that kind of unity, that we know where our heart's focus really is. We understand it. It's there. It's before us every day. It's not something that we forget about and get all wrapped up in a different focus of life, and then occasionally go back and refocus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also going to be. Now, as I think about all this, I like to put it in a little different perspective, maybe an additional perspective. It's not a different one. But the world in which we live has two kingdoms, and I think we understand that. But to what depth do we understand it? And that's something that we may need a little more teaching on. I do. The world in which we live has two kingdoms. We need to be continually aware of this. This is not something that we forget about until somebody gets up to speak on the two kingdoms. This is something that we should wake up with in the morning. I am a part of the kingdom of God. I am a part of that spiritual kingdom, that heavenly kingdom Therefore, I do not engage myself in the kingdom of this world. I am separated from the kingdom of this world because I am a part of the kingdom of heaven. And when you have that perspective, when your heart is focused upon that continually, day in and day out, that is an underlying focus. It is a foundational truth in your life. And you're living it out day by day. You're experiencing it. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to enjoy your Christian life. Yes, you will. And you're going to circumvent a tremendous amount of temptations that would otherwise be yours. When you know where you belong, when your focus is there, then it is beautiful. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about friendship with the world being enmity against God. I want to tell you something. You cannot have a spiritual girlfriend when you're espoused to Christ. No, you can't. If you do, Christ will not have you. He will not allow you to be a part of his body, a part of his bride, if you have a girlfriend of the world. And I'm not talking in the sense of you seeing some girl in town. What I'm talking about is when your focus is no longer on the bridegroom, when your focus is no longer to live for him, then you have developed a different focus. So oftentimes, you know, we are in this world and it draws our focus. I went with a couple of friends one time to a little secluded lake way back in the woods, and there was a boat there, and we decided, what happened is we looked down in the water and we saw some huge fish. They were bass, and they swam off as we walked up to the dock, and there was a boat, and we said, wonder where they went. Can't we catch those, you know? So we unchained that boat, and I stepped in the boat, you know, and I had one foot on the dock and one foot on the boat. You know what happened? Yeah? I had to make a decision. Quick. Or I was going to get wet. And so it is with our focus in life. You know, you can stand with one foot in the kingdom of God and kind of ease over and get that other foot over there in the kingdom of this world, and you'll do the spiritual splits. You will have to make a decision one way or the other. You cannot stand there. And so we need to know where our heart is. And it's so important for us to key into this. But often we go through life without stopping and considering. We don't evaluate. It takes effort. And so we preoccupy ourselves with other things rather than stopping and thinking, really, where is my heart? Where is my focus? How does it affect the way that I live? How does it affect the choices that I make? Where is it taking me? And ultimately, where will the destiny be? So there are two kingdoms in this world, and you cannot stand in both. You must be in one or the other. Now, there's a kingdom of this earth that we were born into, or the kingdom of this world that we were born into without any choice on our part. But the kingdom of heaven we are also born into, but with a choice on our part. That makes a world of difference. I'd like for you to open your Bibles now to Daniel chapter 2. I want to share an Old Testament precept that I have come to really enjoy and love. And here we have the setting of Daniel having been made captive and taken into the land of Babylon. And I don't know if we can fully understand the setting here. I want to read a number of scriptures so that we do get the setting, so we kind of understand what Daniel was going through. Far from home, in a pagan land where idols were worshipped, and few friends that really knew his God. And yet, here's Daniel, and he is serving the king. And I want to begin with verse 26 and following. Now, the king had a dream. This dream troubled him much, but when he woke up, he forgot the dream. He couldn't remember it anymore, so he called all his magicians and soothsayers and astrologers to come into his court, and he demanded that they tell him what his dream was, and then give him the interpretation of it as well. It was such an unusual dream that he knew it had significance, but he couldn't remember it. And the soothsayers and the astrologers and the These wise men told the king, never in the history of the world has any king made such a demand. It is impossible. Tell us the dream and we'll figure out the interpretation. But the king said, you either tell me what the dream was or I'll cut you in pieces and make your house a dunghill. And so he threatened them with taking their lives if they couldn't come up with his dream and give the interpretation of it. But now we come to verse 26. Daniel finds out about this, that these men are all endangered, himself included, and he and his three friends had a prayer meeting. They prayed during the night, and God revealed to Daniel in the midst of the night what that dream was and the interpretation of it. Now we come to verse 26, and we find Daniel before the... Let's start in verse 25. Then Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Now, I want to say something. This man, Arioch, had to be convinced. Do you know what would have happened to him had he brought this man, Daniel, in before the king and said to the king, this man will give you the interpretation of the dream, and then Daniel would have sputtered and stuttered around and wouldn't have had anything to say. You know what would have happened to Arioch? He'd have lost his head. That's the way things worked in Babylon. And so he had to be convinced that Daniel knew what he was talking about. He had faith in what Daniel had to say. Verse 26. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men and astrologers and musicians and soothsayers show unto thee. Now that's not a question mark after that. It's a statement. They cannot. Then he goes on to say, and I love this, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven. Isn't that precious? But there is a God in heaven. And you know, I think that's something that we need to apply to all the circumstances that we face in life. There is a God in heaven. And we're not ashamed of that. We say it over and over again. There's a God in heaven. And he said, there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he begins to enumerate what the king had seen, and then he'll tell the interpretation of it. Verse 29. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. So he's telling him right up front that what you saw is not something that you're going to experience in life. It's something for the future. Then we come to verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes they shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. You see, there's a humility here that Daniel has. Yes, he's standing before the king. Yes, he has the secrets in his heart that he knows what the king has dreamed. He knows he can tell it. He knows he can give the interpretation, but he's giving God the glory. It reminds me of a couple of years ago, I was at a place where John Whitcomb, who co-authored the book, The Genesis Flood, many years ago, I think it was 1968, along with Henry Morris. He was there speaking. He spoke three times. He was so old, he couldn't stand up and speak anymore. He was sitting on a chair. And there he was, you know, and he would tell about his dialogue with atheists and how he would... atheists would bring up a question, then he would say, well, let's discuss that. Let's talk about it. And then he would begin to enumerate straight out of the Bible. But the thing that blessed me was in every time he spoke, didn't matter if he's talking about geology or biology, it always came back to a central core of Jesus Christ that was incorporated into his talk. I had to go to him afterwards and talk to him. I said, Brother John, I just want to commend you. Every time I've heard you speak, you've always made sure that Jesus Christ was central in what you had to say. And he reached out and he tapped me on the shoulder as if I was a little boy. And he said, let's give him the glory. I love that. Let's give him the glory. He is the God of all gods. He is the God of heaven. And so Daniel was doing exactly that. And I believe that's the key. Daniel said it here, but he was doing it all along. He had a relationship with God. And God knew him. God knew he could trust him. He was a servant of the Most High God. Are you? Is your heart there? Are you committed to the Lord Jesus Christ to such an extent that he knows you? Yeah, we know Jesus. We know about him. We study about him. We talk about him. That's not good enough. I know Ruth. I've been studying her character for almost 50 years. But you know what? I'm intrigued. I'm still studying. I'm learning new things all the time. And that's just on a human level. Now we're talking about God, the God of heaven. That's on a much higher level. God said, you know, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so far are my ways than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And to know the God of heaven is an intriguing experience that will go on and on. Time will never allow us to know him in the fullest, greatest sense. That's why it's going to take eternity. And we will never be able to fathom the limitless God that we serve. So here is Daniel, and he's giving glory to God. Now we go to verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, the breast and the arms silver, the belly and thighs, and his thighs of brass, the legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Going on into verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So here we have a head of fine gold, we have a breast of silver, we have a torso and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, and then feet of iron and clay. And then a stone that comes out of the mountain, cut without hands, and it comes down and strikes the image in its feet, and the whole thing just goes to powder almost, like chaff, and the wind blows it away, but the stone becomes a great mountain and fills the entire earth. Now we want to look at the interpretation that is then given over in verse 26. We want to begin there. Excuse me. We want to move on. 36. Beginning in verse 36, we'll just move on with this. This is the dream and the interpretation, therefore, before the king. Thou, O king, art that our King of Kings. I want you to listen to how Daniel, the servant of God, depicts King Nebuchadnezzar. Thou, O king, art a King of Kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand power, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So he identifies the head of gold as being the Babylonian kingdom under King Nebuchadnezzar. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now, as silver is a little harder than gold, yet it's inferior in value, so then also brass is a little harder than silver, but also more inferior in value. And then it goes on and talks about the fourth kingdom in verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now, we have scholars who study prophecy that can give us definitions, and I'm not one of those. I don't intend to. And I don't think the image is really the crux of this matter. I don't think the image is the thing that we should be primarily focusing upon. I think there's a greater message here than the image, and I believe it's in the stone. And I want you to think about that as we read the next several verses. Verse 43, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And I believe that's something that we really need to focus upon, because I believe God wants us to know about the kingdom that he is setting up. Now, I'd like for you to turn back to Matthew 6. And let's look at that again. And as we're turning there, maybe we'll just drop off at Matthew chapter 3. Do you realize that the message that John the Baptist began to preach in verse 2, that is Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, says this? Well, I'll start in verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist," and remember, it was prophesied that he would come in the spirit of Elijah, paving the way for Jesus Christ to come. And this was prophesied in the Old Testament, and Jesus spoke of John the Baptist as being the greatest of prophets. So here he is in the days of John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then if we turn over a couple of pages here and we go to chapter 4, verse 17, we find it says here, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Same message. He's preaching and teaching about the kingdom of heaven. If you go into verse 20 of chapter 5, you find out it says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." There you have it again. And it goes on and on throughout the Gospels. If you go over into chapter 6, you have that phrase used two times in the Lord's Prayer. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." You know, I once met a man who didn't want to pray the Lord's Prayer. I thought that was strange. He belonged to a Church of Christ. His son had been unconscious for 6 months. I specialed his son when I was in 1W service in the hospital. He was a devout man, a man that truly loved the Lord, but he was taught that he shouldn't use the Lord's Prayer. And the reason, I said, "Clyde, why?" He said, "Listen, it says there that we should pray, 'Thy kingdom come,' but it came. It came at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, that was the initiation of the kingdom of heaven upon earth." And he says, "So we can't pray, 'Thy kingdom come.'" I said, "Clyde, is it here in its fullness? Is it totally complete? Can't we still say more?" I think so. But it tells us here, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And in verse 13 it says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom." Thine is the kingdom. Where is your heart tonight? Is your heart truly focused in the kingdom of heaven? That's the burden of my heart. I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt that your heart is focused, it is stayed upon, it is operating within the framework of the kingdom of heaven. And if it isn't, you're in danger of not getting there. I'm going to tell you something about the kingdom of heaven. It starts down here and ends up over there. It is an eternal kingdom. It will never end. Why? Because eventually it's all going to be up there. It's not going to be limited to time. It will be in eternity. And so we have a kingdom that shall never end. And I am so blessed. You remember when Jesus, there was brought to him, I believe it was a child that was possessed of a demon. And he cast out the demon. I forget the exact details. And they accused Jesus. I mean, they were standing there watching to see what he would do. And when he cast out that demon and that person was in their right mind and everything was okay, you know, they couldn't deny it. They saw it with their own eyes. So then they came up with this. Ah, he casteth out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. And Jesus then gave that great proverb that a house divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan be divided against himself, he cannot stand. But if I, by the finger of God, cast out this demon, then you know that the kingdom of God has come unto you. When Satan is defeated in your life, you will know that the kingdom of God has come unto you. When you are living in victory, when you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I had a man call me from out west. And he said, do you pray for people? I said, yes, I do. I need prayer. I am defeated. What's the problem? He said, I'm a night watchman. I have a smartphone. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm very involved in my church. But once in a while, on this night job, I have caught myself falling into the sin of pornography on my smartphone. And I just hate it. But it seemed like every so often, it happens again. I just need prayer. So I prayed for the poor man. I just really prayed for him. And then you know what happened? About a month later, I got a call from the same man. Same problem. And I asked him a question. I said, let me ask you a question. When you fell back into the sin of pornography, were you walking in the Spirit? And he said, no. I said, I know you weren't. Because the Scripture is very clear. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's when we begin tampering with the flesh, when we begin walking in the flesh, when we take our focus off of the Spirit of God that is dwelling within us, and we begin to focus on our fleshly nature, and we give way to that, we give place to the devil, that's when we fall. As long as you walk in the Spirit, I guarantee you, upon the authority of God's word, you won't fall. Our problem is, we have feet that want to stray. We have a heart that wants to stray. Why? It's because we do have a carnal nature that's still active within us. And unless it's subdued by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will get the best of us. That's why we need to keep ourselves into the Word of God, keep ourselves in the community of saints, keep ourselves on the highway of holiness, and that way we can live in victory. And I am just so sure that God has so designed the Christian life that we do live in victory. What would it be like if you married brethren would have an affair with some other woman as often as we lose our focus on spiritual walk and focus upon the world? We would be in a mess domestically. My point is this. I think we need to realize how serious it is to allow our gaze to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Have you ever felt it? I have. And so we need to realize that God has designed his kingdom for us to work in, to live in, to function in. And there are rules in the kingdom. There are laws of the kingdom. There's power in the kingdom, and we have value in the kingdom, and we want to look at some of that here in just a moment. But coming back now to chapter 6, I want to look at that verse once again, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's not maybe, it will be. It will be. So we need to stop and take stock. What are the things of your greatest interest? What are the things of your greatest love? What are the things that you really follow after in life? That thing that makes you tick. That's going to tell you where your heart really is. And by God's grace, you can be an overcomer. By God's grace, you can stay on the highway of holiness. By God's grace, you can live in victory. You know, I have seen Christians that I call yo-yo Christians, you know? Yeah. They're up, and then they're down. Then they're back up, and then they're down. I somehow don't think that was God's design. I believe God expected us to be born as babes in Christ, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, and that we would listen to those who have gone before us, and we would learn from them, from their experiences, and we would get into the Word of God, and we would graduate from milk to meat, and we become men of God, who are marching onward toward glory and telling others, follow on, follow me as I follow Christ. We cringe at that. Paul, it's okay for Paul to say it, but what about John and Peter, and I don't mean the ones in the Bible, I mean out here. Huh? Yeah, can we say honestly, follow me as I follow Christ? I know, we're too day-meaty for that. But there's a sense in which that's right. Where we want to march forward with a sure step spiritually. I was at a wedding one time, and I was sitting up here. They had a sort of a amen corner up here, and I was up in the amen corner where the benches were this way, and I could easily see the audience, and the place was packed, and there were just a few seats left, and people were still coming, and there was a usher, you know, and he had some people he was going to usher in, and so he kind of motioned to them, and then he took a step or two, and he looked back, and you know, he didn't have a sure step. There wasn't assurance, and he walked that way, and he never looked back to see, make sure they were following, and he came all the way through. There was nobody after him. There is a sense in our spiritual being when we can give a lesson that is positive by our experience. You know, I was in my dad used to love to take me to a museum. I remember as a six-year-old boy going through the Smithsonian with Dad. Hours and hours, you know. And he showed me many things. I learned lots from him. But so when I grew up, I loved museums as well. A little more than my wife does. But, yeah, she's learning. And I went to a museum one time, and I got into the main entranceway, and there were hallways going out in different directions. I looked down to my left, and I looked down there, and there was a group of people down there. And I said, oh, okay, if there's a group of people, something must be exciting down there. So I went down there. I got down there, and there was a lady, and she had this kiln, and in it was a brick. And you could see through the glass door, that brick was glowing red hot. And she was talking to the audience, and she was talking about the properties of silica. I thought, this doesn't sound real exciting. And after a while, she turned that oven off, opened the door, went in with tongs, and she had a leather glove on, and she got this brick out, and she held it, and it was glowing orange, just really orange. Looked like iron. No, it wasn't iron. It was silica. And then she began talking about the properties of silica, and as she spoke, the edges began to turn gray, and eventually the whole thing turned gray. And then she says that silica has the properties of dispensing heat very rapidly. I, in fact, said, you can hold this brick in your hand, it won't hurt you now. Would you? I'd like a volunteer. I involuntarily got my hands behind my back. I wasn't about to go up there. And there were no volunteers, so she took her glove off and laid that in the palm of her hand. And she talked about it. Then she set it down and took a wooden pencil and crunched it down through to the core of it, and smoke curled up around that pencil. The core was very hot. The exterior was cool enough that you could hold it in your hand. That's the properties of silica. Now, she made a believer out of me. I saw it. There was no denying it. It worked. I knew it. Let's put that in a spiritual perspective. When people can see your life, that it is a living demonstration of the power of God, you know what? They have to admit it's true. It's real. You make a believer out of them. And that's what God has designed for every one of you to be. A living example, a demonstration, a living demonstration of the power of God. And where your heart is going to determine whether or not you can become that living demonstration. And God has brought you into the kingdom for several reasons. Often we focus on very human reasons, maybe not altogether from God's perspective. So we say, well, God saved me so that I would miss hell. That's true. But is that the only reason? Well, so that I could go to heaven. That's true. Is that the only reason? You know, God also saved you to serve him. And that's one that we sometimes don't think about. That God has saved us to serve him. How do we serve him? One of the ways that we serve him is by being a living demonstration of the power of God. Living in victory, marching on to Zion, and allowing the Spirit of God to minister through us to the lives of others. And by God's grace, you can be that. Yes, you can. So, we have power within us to live the Christian life by the grace of God through His Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in Colossians, and I want to turn to that. Colossians, I believe it's chapter 1. And I want to begin I think I'll begin at verse 6. I want you to think about the value in the kingdom of God as we look at these verses. What value we find given to us through the kingdom of God. Verse 6, and I'm breaking in here and I realize that. Well, let's go back to verse 5. Okay, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith, there you have one. That is a quality of the kingdom. Faith. Do you know that without faith, you'll never know God? Without faith, you cannot come to God. Without faith, you cannot follow Jesus Christ. Without faith, you cannot be saved. There's a quality that is a part of the kingdom. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. There's another one. There's a quality of the kingdom, a love for the brethren. And you know, sometimes I look at our churches and I see some of the dissension and the schisms that Paul spoke against, and I wonder, how spiritual are we or how carnal are we? And when I see the splits and the splinters, I am appalled. You know, would to God that somehow we would allow that love to permeate to the extent that even when there are disagreements or differences of ideas, we can appreciate one another, love one another, bless one another, and keep on going. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. There is something that's marvelous. We have a hope in heaven. It's not just a hope here on this earth. That's temporal. That will not last. But we have a hope in heaven that is everlasting. Whereof ye heard before in a word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is unto all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Here's truth. Here's the grace of God in truth. Here's fruit that is coming out of the lives of the people of Colossae who have embraced Jesus Christ, been saved from their sins, and are living in victory. They have become a living demonstration in the kingdom of God. Verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Here is a minister that comes and said, look at the brethren at Colossae. They have a love of God that is from the Spirit of God. It's powerful. Supposing Corey Anderson, when he writes up about your church, would say, they're so full of the love of the Spirit. Huh? And he published that all over. Would that be out of place? Not if it's real. Not if it's real. You know, I believe somehow we have come to a place of what we consider to be the norm. And I'm just not sure that God's norm and our norm are written on the same line. Not sure about that at all. In fact, it takes a bit of repentance for us to find God's line, His norm. And I believe that God wants us as a church, us as a congregation, we people need to be so focused in heart upon the values of the kingdom that we have that love within us to the extent that God wants us to have. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Can you imagine that? Supposing every member in center would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Their heart would be focused upon it. And they would live just wanting to know what His will is. You know, I saw a hippie. He and his wife had been deep in demonology and in Satan worship and that kind of thing. And they got saved out of all that. And she was wearing a humongous veil. It was very opaque. And he was at a service, and after he had spoken a while, someone said, question, your wife's veiling, how did that come about? Oh, he said, she was reading the Bible one day, and she came across 1 Corinthians 11, and she said, honey, look at this, look at this. And she read it. She said, that means when I pray or prophesy, I've got to have my head covered. And she just did it. All right. And then, and he said, you know, we were so excited, we just kept saying, God, show us more. Now, that's not always our attitude, is it? We kind of say, what's God going to require of me? But their attitude was, God, show me more. What would it be like if we all had that attitude? God, show me more. I want to learn. I want more of you. I want to do more for you. I can't wait just to learn more about what God has for me in His kingdom. Spiritual understanding. What would it be like? And then verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You know, I used to read that phrase and it kind of didn't make much sense to me. And unto all pleasing. Yeah. I wasn't sure what it meant. You know what I think it means? That we're not just fulfilling the commandments so that we're not punished, but we are serving the Lord to please Him. Yeah. Serving the Lord to please Him. Bringing Him a gift of service, a gift of love. And you know, when you really know someone, you can often pick out a gift that you know they're going to love. It's going to please them. I wonder how many of you have gotten gifts that you didn't know what to do with. I have. And I wondered how to get rid of it. It didn't fit me at all. I mean, it just wasn't my thing. It was Christmas time, and I was thinking about what I could get my wife. I wanted to please her. And you know, I didn't know where to go or had no idea what I was looking for. And I was walking through one store after another after another. Then I walked into one store and something caught my eye. I went over to it and I looked up on a shelf and there was a purse. I said, that's Ruth. That's her. That's the kind of purse she would like. I bought it. Wrapped it up, And then Christmas time, I gave it to her. She opened it up. She said, where did you get this purse? I told her the store. She said, I looked at this very purse. And I thought, you know, we just don't have enough money for that. Now, Christ is our bridegroom. And we are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That we bring him gifts of service, gifts of sacrifice that we know will please him. And when we do, you know, that enhances that love relationship that we have. May we do that. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know what happens with some of us? And we say, well, I've graduated. I'm there. I don't need to study anymore. I've arrived. But this says that we go on. We never stop learning. We never are totally satisfied. We always want more of God, more of Jesus Christ, more of the Holy Spirit directing our lives. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience. That's patience here means long suffering or endurance, you know. That person that spoke ill of you in church hurts you so terribly, but you know, you just forgive and you keep going, and they don't even realize what they've done, but you forbear. You're not caught up. Yeah. You're there with endurance and patience and long suffering, with joyfulness, not grudgingly, or telling your neighbor how you had to endure this. But you are there with that, dealing with those negative aspects of life in a godly manner, in a way that pleases Christ. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Praise God for that. And you go on to the next verse. This is the one I really want you to look at. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Praise God for that. Where is your heart tonight? And that I want you to take that home with you. I want you to think about it. Where is my heart? How have I been living the Christian life? Is God pleased with me? Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Lord God, as we come before you tonight, we just thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. And oh God, I just pray that you would look through the audience tonight and see if there is anyone here that realizes they're defeated, that realizes they haven't been walking according to the Spirit of God. They've been failing. And oh Father, I just pray that you would touch our hearts and help us to see the salvation that you have wrought in Jesus Christ for us, that we would be able to please you with the way we live the Christian life. Thank you for what you're doing here tonight. Bless us with a heart that desires to walk with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to keep your heads bowed, eyes closed.